1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 again tonight. All right, begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow prisoner in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of Scripture tonight. Let's pray together. And I'll try to bring the message that God has laid on my heart. And I trust everybody in here has been here except Brother Steve. Every message that I've preached in this chapter, and I don't think tonight I'm going to have to go back and rehash it all. I may say a few things about it, but I don't intend to go back and rehash everything that I have already said. All right? So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that we can assemble together in the house of God. I thank you tonight, Lord, for thy word that's been a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. I thank you, Lord, for its correction. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that it's been in my life. I thank you, Lord, for thy people tonight and for the privilege we have to come together around the word of God. I trust that you'll spread the table. Thou art the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. You're the great shepherd. You're our coming shepherd. And I trust, Lord, tonight you'll spread the table for your children. And enable us, Lord, to dine tonight at your table. I pray, Father, that you'd bless us as only Jesus can, that you'd stir our hearts, that you'd give us great light and wisdom in thy word. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us greater hope for our lives and for the coming of our Lord than we've ever had before. I pray you'd revive us. I ask you, Lord, to use us to reach sinners and save them by the grace of God. And glorify yourself, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to read tonight out of verse number 6 and take our text thought from that verse, if I may. And please try to give me your attention tonight, okay? Where it says there, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." Notice there that the Bible said that Timothy, while he was there grounding these young converts in the faith that had been once delivered unto them, and had been sent there by Paul, the Bible said that upon his return, Paul said, upon his return, when he came back to where I was, that he brought me good tidings. And I want to preach for a little while tonight on glad tidings of great joy. And I don't want you to misunderstand, I'm not going to be preaching really on the incarnation of Christ. And I'm not going to be preaching on the Lord in the manger, although that was glad tidings of great joy. I want to say there is no greater tidings ever been told to man than the story that God departed from heaven and gave His life a ransom for our sin. I'll tell you, I love to hear the Christmas story. I love to hear about the birth of our Lord and how the angels sang and the shepherds came and how there was great joy because of His birth, both in heaven and upon this earth. And there's not a greater story that's ever been told. I love to tell the story about when Jesus came to where I was. Thank God that He came on Calvary and in the cross and came on the day of His birth and on the day of His death. But I'm glad that He came to where I was as a little old sinner and saved me by His marvelous grace. That is glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings that He came, joy because He did come, and greater joy because of what He done in my heart and life on that day. Now, I'll tell you, you ought to rejoice in it too. If you're saved tonight by the grace of God, there should be a joy in your heart because God has come to you and brought glad tidings of great joy. I mean, He delivered you from hell. Amen. He delivered you from the power of sin. Amen. He delivered you from an evil world. Amen. He delivered you from judgment. Amen. He delivered you from the wrath of God that is to come. He delivered you from a Christless eternity. And for that, you and I ought to rejoice tonight. No greater joy has there ever been told than the story of Christ in saving sinners like you and I. Amen. Miss Hall said something today. I forget what we're talking about. But she said something about her feelings or this or we got what we deserved or something. I said, no, really. If we got what we deserved, I said, if you got what you deserved, you'd be in hell right now. That's hard to say about your wife, but I'm telling you, the same thing goes for me. But I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved. He took upon Him what I deserved. The just for the unjust, dying in my place. Somebody said, preacher, you talk about that all the time. It ain't no wonder I talk about it. Thank God I've been born again by the grace of God. How can my heart keep back a song when I think upon the glories of Calvary and what God has done in my life. And what He'll yet do in sinners' lives. What He's trying to do in sinners' lives. To bring glad tidings of great joy in delivering the souls of men. Amen. Now you listen carefully. The Bible said in Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, I got some good news from a far country. The day that old preacher stood up and told me that Jesus came to this world, and gave His life, it was like a drink of cold water to my thirsty soul. Oh, yes, it was. I got some glad tidings from a far country. Thank God the words held it up from above. Even from the throne of God, that Christ came into the world, and when He did, the angels sounded it out, and the shepherds told the story, and you and I ought to be just as joyful in telling the story today that Jesus not only saved me, but He'll yet save sinners by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. That's right. But you know, old Brother Paul got some glad tidings here. He said in verse number 6, he said that Timothy there, and I'm paraphrasing this, said he brought us some good tidings of your faith and charity. There was Paul deeply concerned about that church. Were they still living for the glory of God? Had they compromised? And I want everybody to get a hold of what I'm getting ready to say. I want to say this again. I preached it 3 times. I want to say it again. Apparently they had come across or some tribulations in life had come upon them. They had come under some sufferings that they didn't realize was going to be in the Christian life. I want to say to you, my friend, there will be misgivings in your life and my life that we don't understand and we cannot explain, but they're there. But I've got some glad tidings for you. The rains fell and the winds blew and the waves beat upon a house, but it did not fall because it was built upon a rock. I'm telling you, the same wind blows and the same rain falls and the same waves beat upon against those houses that are built upon the sand. And the Bible said they fell and great was the fall of it. What do you mean, Brother Hall? I'm saying it rains on the just and the unjust. We're in this world. And whether we want to believe it or not, stuff happens, friend. It ain't all a bed of roses. Things are not always hunky-dory. Bad things come as well as good things in our life. But the difference between a Christian and a sinner is that child of God has got grace from God to help him through that hour. And to give him understanding of that hour. I don't understand all things either. Been 6 weeks since I had a physical problem in my life. And got up yesterday morning and there it was back again. I told my wife, I said, I believe it runs in cycles. And it'll go away in a day or two and everything will be good again. But I don't understand it. And I don't try to explain it. I just want to accept it as God's blessing in my life. Somebody said, how can pain be a blessing? I'm telling you that it was pain and the suffering, Son of God, that brought a blessing in my life and your life. And if the pain in my life or your life can help somebody else, then we ought to rejoice in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody listen now. I believe that's what we find here in verse 6. As Timothy reports back to Paul on the spirit and the conduct of the church in Thessalonica. I want to say again that I believe that every God-called preacher, I've said this before, I want to say it again, delights to hear or to see that his converts are growing in grace and prospering in their Christian life. I don't know a real man of God that would doubt that. There is no greater joy. Here's what John said in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no better tidings to a man of God than to hear that his people that he has labored with and preached to and loved and prayed for, that they've taken the Word of God, they've received the Word of God, and that Word engrafted in them is helping them in their Christian life. Amen. But I'll say on the same time, there is nothing any more discouraging than to preach your heart out and see a bunch of Baptists let it run off like pouring water on a duck's back. Amen. And it not seem to prosper them one bit. It's joyful. Paul said, I was concerned about you. I sent Timothy to you. I knew you were in afflictions. I knew you were suffering. And I could not be there. But I substituted a dear man of God. And he's brought me this report. That your faith. That you're doing well. He brought me good tidings. Of your faith and your charity and your remembrance of me. Now there's three things there that seem to bring glad tidings of great joy to the apostle's heart. Now I'm going to try to preach them very quickly and we're going to the house. Notice what he said. Good tidings of your faith. Hey, it brings joy to know that your people are walking by faith. I'm telling you, I'm tired of a bunch of Baptists that have to have a sign from heaven on everything. Amen. Amen. Come on in the house. I know absolutely nothing about living a life of faith. Can't trust God for the little things of life. And if you never learn to trust Him for the little things of life, God help us, how will we ever trust Him for the big things of life? If we can't run with a footman church, we'll surely not God not be able to contend with the swelling of the Jordan. If you don't know what that means, I can enlighten you. If you can't take what's in this world today, buddy, when death comes, you ain't going to handle that either. God help us. God help us. Paul said, I heard that your faith was working. That the Word of God was efficacious. And it was effectually working in your heart. And the faith that I delivered unto you, that was once delivered unto the saints, Jude said, was healthy and working in your heart. In other words, they had a healthy faith. And if you'll study this book closely, you'll find that Paul mentions their faith a number of times. Unless I counted them wrong, the word faith is mentioned in those five chapters at least eight times. That tells me that that could very well be one of the major themes of this book. And it's overlooked because behind every chapter he talks about the second coming of the Lord. And He is coming. He is going to return. I'm excited about it. Praise God, I'm not saddened about what's going on in the world. I'm happy, hallelujah to God. He said, when you see all these things come to pass, lift up your eyes, your redemption draweth nigh. I'm not a bit worried, I'm not sad, I'm not shook up. Some of you's all shook up, but like old Elvis said, we may be shook up, but I'm a feeling fine, hallelujah to God, amen. I don't know whether some of you's feeling too fine or not. Amen. I'm not a bit nervous about what God's going on and doing, and God's not wringing His hands. That's right. He's a sovereign God. He's not worried at all. In fact, He knew it years ago. He knew that heart was going to have to be replaced. Somebody said, "How did He know it?" He put it there. He made that heart. He created that heart. Why He made it like He did, there's only one explanation. I want you to get this. To glorify Him. We miss the boat so many times on these things in our life. God does them to glorify Himself. And if we're saved and living right for God, we'll understand that all things that work together for good in our life are there to glorify Him. That we ought to be in hell, and this is just a light load compared to what we're really getting. Should get, rather. Anybody listening? I hope so. Listen carefully. These people had a cleaving faith. Somebody said, "Preacher, what on earth do you mean a cleaving faith?" I'm talking about, hey, like the way a vine cleaves to the sides of a tree. Cleaves to the sides of that tree. Old Brother Barnabas, when he came down to Antioch, you heard Don Anderson preach on this verse of Scripture not long ago. When he came to Antioch in chapter 11 of Acts in verse number 23, the Bible said, "Who that is Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them that with a purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." I will say, my friend, that is my prayer to God and message for you tonight, is to cleave unto God. We live in an hour when there is a falling away. And I'm telling you, that falling away is exactly opposite of what God tells us in that Bible. That we are to cleave unto the Lord, just like that little old Moabitish woman down there by the name of Ruth. Cleave unto Naomi. Said, "I ain't about to leave you. Where you go, I'm going. And where you live, I'll live. And your people will be my people. And where you die, I'm going to die." And son, that ought to be our heart's cry to the Lord. Amen. Wherever you're at, Lord, that's where I want to be. Your people, my people. Amen. Amen. Where you died, I want to die. See, we can't say that. We ain't ready for that. We are not ready to say, "I am crucified with Christ." You'll catch that after a while, but slow for it. That's what she said, "Where you die, I want to die." Can you say that about you and your Lord? Where He died, you want to die? Are you willing to go to Calvary and crucify your flesh and crucify every sin and crucify the world unto yourself that you may live for Him? Are you willing to shuck your sins? Come on, I'm preaching to you, trying to. Are we willing to shuck our sins and lay them all off and get rid of all of them? Somebody said, oh, it'll be fun and good times gone down the drain. Then let it go to hell, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll say that again if you want me to. I'm not saying that in an honorary way. Death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire someday. And I'm telling you, He left our sins in that place when He descended there, that they might suffer all the wrath of God upon them. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Some of y'all study a little while, you'd see that. Amen. Cleaving faith. Paul said in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. I want to ask you something tonight. You think the Lord's good? I believe He'd be worth cleaving to. I'd lay hold to Him and never let Him go. How many of you remember preaching in the Song of Solomon? I preached you on a ride, taking a ride for your life. Hallelujah to God. I'm saying that's right. There ain't nothing right like it. Like getting on board with Him, ladies and gentlemen. And cleaving unto the Lord through thick and through thin. Somebody said, why? Because through thick and thin, He will cleave unto you. I'm going to tell you, you take one cleaving to one cleaving to the other. We'll be stuck on Band-Aids because Band-Aids stuck on you. Right, amen. You think super glue is something. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 119? I'm stuck. I am stuck on thy testimonies. I wonder if we're really stuck on Him. Some of you are more worried about getting struck than you are stuck. Some of you young folks will catch that one by slow freight after a while. You'd quit worrying so much about getting struck and get stuck. You'd be a whole lot better off. You get stuck, things will be better off than getting struck. Amen, Brother Hall. Hallelujah to God. I won't charge you none for that. So there's cleaving faith. I won't say number two, there's climbing faith. Somebody said, what do you mean climbing faith, Brother Hall? Have you ever seen an ivy vine set on the side of an old tree? That old ivy vine just sets its root in the soil and clings to the tree and climbs up the side of that tree. And I'm telling you, you and I as God's people, We better be rooted in His faith, root ourselves in His faith and cling to Christ, and we'll have a healthy faith in our life. If we will anchor ourselves in faith, root ourselves in faith and cling to the Lord, our faith will be healthy. There's climbing faith. I'm going to prove that to you in the Word of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. I never seen anything that grew that wasn't climbing. And it ain't Jacob's ladder either. I'm not on the first step, Mary. That lost some of you. My brothers used to get me back in that little old bedroom up at the house. I was a little boy and I'd say, tell me a story. Oh, you'll be afraid. I said, no, it won't scare me. Tell me a story. I'd say one time there was a little girl that lived in a house and she had to sleep upstairs by herself in a dark, dark room. Said in the basement lived an old thing by the name of Bloody Bones. Said old Bloody Bones would come out tonight and say, I'm on the first. I'm on the second step, Mary. There's only five steps. I'm on the third step, Mary. I'm on the fourth step, Mary. I'm on the fifth step, Mary.
Now I got you.
You didn't even jump. I started to pick you. But we're not climbing Jacob's ladder. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a faith that grows, ladies and gentlemen. It clings to Christ, is anchored in the soil of the Word of God, and clings to Christ. And it will be a faith, a climbing faith, and a cleaving faith will be a healthy faith. I want to say thirdly, a Calvary faith. It started at Calvary. It's got to start at Calvary. And I'm going to say something here in just a minute. It started at Calvary. Just bear right here for a minute. That old eunuch, when Philip told him that story about Jesus in Acts chapter number 8, he said, "Here's what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, if thou believe, thou mayest. And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." I'm telling you, that's a Calvary faith, ladies and gentlemen. Old brother Paul, his reply to that Philippian jailer, when that jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." I'm telling you, that is Calvary faith. It's got to start at the cross. Some folks try to pick up a shortcut and pick up just on church membership or getting baptized. Or on some old flimsy profession they made down the road. I'm telling you, if you got the faith that is a healthy faith, it will start at the cross where the Lord Jesus died. At the cross where I first saw the light. Well, notice secondly, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter... No, in verse number 6, I'm sorry. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings. Here's the great joy of your faith and charity. Not only did they have a healthy faith, but they had a harmonious love. They were in harmony. He loved us and we loved him. Now I want to show you something. I want you to listen carefully right here for a minute. For us to love Christ, we must first know Christ's love. Now that sounds, somebody said, "Now, Brother Hall, that's kind of weak, is it really?" No, that's not really that weak. Right. I'm going to tell you why some of you is wobbling on the axle. You ain't never got on the axle. Amen. You need more than a little grease. You need to get on the axle. Somebody said, "I don't understand God's love." You will never understand it until you realize and know God's love. You'll never be able to love Him until you know how He loved you. Amen. Y'all catch that now? For us to love Christ, we must first know Christ's love. And Paul said his love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And somebody said, "Well, you can be saved and not have it, not know it." No, you can't. It's been shed abroad in our heart. And when a man or a woman is saved, God gives them the Holy Spirit right then, and that Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in their heart. And I'm going to tell you the problem with most people. "I don't understand." Well, you don't understand because you don't know. I've got news for you. I don't understand algebra either. You know why? Because I don't know it. Ask me what pi r square is. I don't know it. I don't give a flip. X times Z minus Y. I know they said about that sausage years ago, you had a little pinch of Y9D, and that's the secret of the secret recipe. Talking about that whole hog sausage. Now, I like that kind of algebra. But I'm going to say pi r squared and all that much, I don't understand. And I can't explain it. And if I sat down in a classroom with Berthel Tiller, that was my algebra teacher's name in the ninth grade of high school, and he got on the board and started writing all that stuff down, I wouldn't understand a thing about it there because I don't know it. I don't know the equations of it. But I'm going to tell you what, you let somebody drop a blackboard down in here and start singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So I understand that. Why? Because I know it. Well, a lot of folk don't understand what God's doing in their life and don't understand God's love because they don't know God's love. And herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, can I show you what some of y'all need right here tonight? I want you to listen. There was an old gentleman years ago. And he was a believer. He loved the Lord. Was a real believer in Christ. And he set a weather vane up on top of his barn. You know what a weather vane is? Got that little arrow on it and that little rooster on it. And when the wind blows, that little thing turns backwards and forth and gives you the direction of the wind. And on the top of that weather vane, he had this little metal sign fixed together and put up on the top of it. And it had on the top of it, God is love. Well, the people in the community got kind of up in the air about that, got offended at that. And they came to that old man and said, sir, said, we're offended because you've got a God is love on top of that weather vane. And he asked them, what is offensive about it? They said, well, we don't think you ought to equate God's love with something as fickle as the wind. God's love is not fickle, and you ought not to equate it with something like the wind. And the old man looked at him and he said, well, he said, I apologize to you for offending you, but said, I didn't intend to. Said, the only thing I meant is that it does not matter how the wind is blowing, God is still love. It don't matter how the wind is blowing in your life or how the wind is blowing in my life. God is still love. And God still loves sinners. And if you're saved, God still loves His children. It don't matter how the wind's blowing. Y'all get a hold of that one? I like to come unglued on it. I'm telling you, we was in that meeting last night. And after it was over, that big old heavy set boy, I don't even know his name. He likes guns, though. That's one thing we got in common. He says he's saved. That's true. But he come over and they was talking about why God hadn't judged America. Because the way He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, the way He judged the antediluvian age. They're talking about because of God's people being the salt in the earth. And I said, well, that's good. And I said, you may have already seen this, but I want to point it out to you. And I opened up my Bible and said, I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to write my Bible and let you see if you can see it. And I wrote the word Jerusalem. And I said, do you see that? He said, well, preacher, said, all that says is Jerusalem. And I took my finger and I put down under, right in the middle, J-E-R. And then the last three letters is L-E-M. And right in the middle of J-E-R and L-E-M is U-S-A. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you something. At the same time, I'm telling you, you can call me whatever you want, but I'm telling you, at the same time, that old boy got, and I'm telling you, there was something God hold of my heart. And we just about broke loose and shouting. I said, hey, he's there! Hallelujah to God. That old boy said, I'm not charismatic, but I felt it too. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is, America's in the middle of Israel, and you mark her down that God's in the middle of His church, and God loves you regardless of how the wind is blowing. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, I'm trying to help you. It is Christ's love in suffering that enables us to suffer for Him. We looked at Calvary, how He suffered. Paul said, I got glad tidings of great joy when I heard how you loved. And you were going through tribulations and afflictions. And you were not grumbling, griping, or complaining. You realized that those afflictions and suffering is just a blessing from the Lord. Because as He loves you, He will enable you to suffer for Him as He has for us. And if you don't believe that's right, read Philippians 1:29. Amen. Anybody listening? It's Christ's love in laying down His life for us that enables us to lay our life down for the brethren. It's Christ's love in rescuing us that enables us to rescue others from Satan, from the slavery of sin. See, you're gonna have to know His love. You've got to know Christ's love before you know anything about His love for you. And I'm afraid a lot of people just don't know it. It's like pouring water on a duck's back. They don't catch it. They don't see the joy. It never brings any joy. My Lord. I believe if somebody like myself, or even you, stood up in this pulpit 3 times a week, hooted, bawled, and hollered at me and told me that my wife loved me, and that's all I ever heard was my wife loved me, you know what I'd do? I'd beat it to her back door, buddy, or front one too. I'd want where she's at. I would want to experience that love. No, and I'm telling you, I'm afraid some of you never really experienced that love. I'm talking about that love of God that just warms your heart and floods your soul and gives you peace in the midst of the storm and just gives you grace in the midst of all your troubles. Sometimes you don't enjoy it, and you may not be able to understand it, but you know you're His. And just knowing you're His and that He loves you in spite of what you are and what you've done. He knows everything about you, and in spite of you, and in spite of me, He loves you and loves me in spite of what we are. Can you get a hold of that tonight? That God loves you just like you are, ladies and gentlemen. I asked my wife one time. I said, what do you think would be our response if God ever gave us a special baby? Special grandchild that maybe had a physical or a mental impairment. And she said, don't you suppose that we'd probably love it more than we loved all the rest of them? And I said, you know, you're absolutely right. There's just something about little children that have got those problems that your heart just reaches out to them, does it not? And I'm telling you, God is no different, ladies and gentlemen. He sees us with hearing impairment and speech impediment. And our eyes are blind and our feet and legs are crippled. And we're unable to walk and we're a putrefying sore. We're full of leprosy within and without. And darkness is intact round about us. And God still loves us in spite of what we are. When He saw me in that pitiful shape, He spread His blanket over me, His skirt over me, because it was a time of love. Woo! And said, live! And I come alive. Now I'm going to tell you, He decked me with jewels and ornaments and made me a beautiful creature in His eyes. Now I do not want to... I do not want to shame him like Israel did. Y'all hear him rattling? I hear y'all toys rattling. That's what Sister Benedict said up right there in the hospital. She was out of it. She didn't know what she was talking about. Brother Billy's aggravating the life out of her. I mean, just making her mad. And I come on, I'm just standing there being good. She said, I hear your out toys rattling. Okay. Out toys is rattling. Listen carefully, you probably hear my brain rolling backwards and forth. I'm going to tell you something. In spite of my brain, He loves me. Amen. What a God, ladies and gentlemen, that knew what we would be
before he saved us in what we was and loved us in spite of the whole journey.
Yes, yeah. You'll catch that after a while. He knew you was spastic. Or say something about him. I better keep my mouth shut. Get in trouble with her. She'll lash back. I want you to listen carefully. As our sacrifice, he bled for us. As our prophet, he teaches us. As our redeemer, he delivers us. As our captain, he fights for us. As our propitiation, he met God's claims for us. As our refuge, he hides us. What a great God. And I could go on and on and on with those things. And when Paul heard, Paul, I can imagine seeing Paul, and he said, Timothy! Probably saw Timothy coming along well and run out of that house saying, Timothy, how are they? Paul, they're still in the faith, and they're still loving one another. And they said to tell you hello, they're still in love with you. And Paul said, glory to God! Glad tidings, he said, from a far country. Hallelujah. The last thing I'm going to say here is there was a hearty appreciation. They said in verse number 6, old Timothy said, and guess what, Paul? They got a good remembrance of you. Not just they remember you, a good remembrance. And not just of you, but of you always. And not just always, not meaning all the time. But always, meaning in everything that you did there, Paul, they think it good of. I wonder what you think of me. I wonder if somebody came up to you and said, well, said, how's Hall's preaching? I wonder if your mind would race back and say, to yourself now. You're not talking out loud. You're in your thoughts. You're saying, well, I do remember that time. Brother Steve reminded me of it today. And I do remember that time his preaching got carried away and said, I feel as mean as hell. You think that in your mind, but your words come out and say, nothing but good. He is a rare man, a fireball son that tells it like it is. That's what they're saying. Well, what do you got to say about how does he feel? How is he around the house of God? I'm telling you, I've been around some pastors that their bedside manner stinks worse than 10,000 rotten eggs. I've been there where they don't say hello when you come in, don't say hello when you leave, don't want to say hello, don't want to say goodbye. And I'm talking about preachers now. I wonder. Somebody said, how the hell is he up? Is he a mingler? That's what most folks want to say. They want a mingler. Somebody to mingle around, you know. And I try to do that. I wonder if you'd say, in your mind, well, I remember that one time, bless God, he didn't even say hello to me. Or I wonder if you'd say, he always shakes our hands, and you ought to see how he loves them little youngins around there, and all the time carrying on that bunch of kids. You'd think he's 4 years old again. Good remembrance always of you, Paul. They really think highly of you, Paul. And guess what, Paul? You remember when you left, you said that you were desirous to see them? Guess what? They won't see you too. Ain't that amazing? Now, Paul probably shouted when Timothy said, they remember everything and said nothing but a good report. And by the way, Paul, they said they wanted to see you just as bad as you wanted to see them. I'm going to tell you, you get two folks wanting to see each other that bad, somewhere down the line they're coming together, ladies and gentlemen. I wonder how you feel about coming to church on Sunday. Are you just coming to get here? Are you coming to church to see the preacher and to see the other saints of God? Now listen. Listen carefully. They had not forgotten Paul's labors. You know these verses. I'm just going to read them. But for the sake of some of you, I am going to read them. Paul said in Hebrews 13:7, and I put remember. See, that's another one with faith. I'm starting to leave out letters and words sometimes in sentences. Instead of putting remember, I put R-E-M-B-E-R, remember. I got to tell you. Miss Hall got an email a while ago from our cousin who lives up in southern Indiana. Her name's April. She's on your all's email. On your all's great marriages list. Now, I don't know if this went to great marriages or just to Miss Hall. But she is thanking Miss Hall for writing something to her. And she said, I don't know the exact words, I'll just have to narrate it. She said, unlaced Carl's boy got saved. I said, unlaced? U-N-L-A-C-E. I said, I think she meant Uncle Carl. She put unlaced Carl. And I'm glad I'm not the only one that has them problems. Y'all wouldn't have none of them problems, would you? But I put remember. Anyway, Paul said, remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Remember! Remember them that have given you the word of God. Don't ever forget them. They've done something for you. Hadn't forgotten his labors. I want to say they hadn't forgotten his leadership. Hebrews 13:17 said, obey them that have the rule over you. Here you're to remember them in one verse. Here you're to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, that man of God that's watching for your soul, you ought to make it just as pleasant of an experience for him as what you can. And if you want to make it an unpleasant experience for him and unprofitable for you. See, it's unpleasant for the preacher, but it's unprofitable for you.
Right.
To forget that man that watches for your soul and prays for you. You see, so our problem today is, and we don't preach on it much, how the pastor's got a spiritual responsibility to Christ to call him to preach, to give an account for that church. And I will give an account to him for your behavior. And I will give an account to him for how this church runs and what it does and how it goes. I wonder, can I do it with joy? Or would it going to wind up being unpleasant for me and unprofitable for you? But I'm telling you, when you begin to buckle, there's problems. When you buckle, and when you disrespect them, I got to tell this. The little ones have got a bad habit, all of them. All A-L-L, mine and yours. You don't like that? I'm sorry. That's just a fact. And that bad thing is, they don't care who's standing and talking. They'll split right through the middle of you here in the church. They'll step on top of your feet, climb over the top of you, do it. It doesn't matter. I mean, they're just going to do it. So last night I saw Doug, little Philip, and I said something to Philip, then little Anna. He came up here and stepped all on my toes, and she did it right before church. So I got a hold of her and I said, Anna, I said, there's a little word to use if you want by somebody. That word is excuse me. I said, you understand that? She said, yes, Father. I said, okay. I said, I was real sweet. I said, next time you got to walk between somebody, you have to say excuse me. I will, Father. And it was comical. After church was out, I just happened to look over there by coincidence, and here she come between somebody, and she run through them like that, and look, and I happened to be looking at her, and she backed up like this, and said, excuse me. I thought that was good. Got to teach them. You got to teach children good manners. And a man of God's got to teach his people the Bible in spiritual things. And I'm afraid that a lot of them have never been taught too much in spiritual things. And it really is unprofitable for you to listen and not adhere to what the man of God has to say. You will give an account personally. So they remembered his labor and remembered his leadership. They also had not forgotten. They had not forgotten his life. That is, who he is or what he is. It said in chapter 13, verse 24, salute all of them that have the rule over you and all things. They hadn't forgotten that he was a man of God. And I'm going to tell you something. For what it's worth, I want you to remember Brother Hall, or think of Brother Hall, as a man of God. I'm not just John Doe. I'm Pastor Hall. I'm the man of God. And I say that kindly. And I don't elevate me nowhere. Not nowhere does that elevate me at all, man. But I am the man of God. And I'm going to tell you, I won't say this the best way I know how. I can read through that book, and every man of God I found in that Bible, whether it's a prophet, Brother Crawford, or just a preacher, a man of God, they had a little more insight and a little more of what God was doing than anybody else. And if I didn't, I'd be a poor leader. How can I lead you somewhere I've never been? I can't lead you into spiritual paths that I've never been in. That's why all some people know is pants on women, television, liquor, drinking, smoking cigarettes. That's all they know. And it doesn't take a bit of effort and study to preach that. I can get up and preach on wire rim glasses, red lipstick, cowboy boots, bolo ties. Boy, was here a few weeks ago, said a preacher out in somewhere, said they come in with a preacher, and a guy wouldn't let him in there because he had a bolo tie. I'm not for sure if Val, I won't say that. But anyway, I could preach on all that stuff. Is anybody in here real guilty of it? But I got eyes to see, ears to listen. And when something comes up I think needs touched on, I'll get it touched. The Lord will see to it that I get it touched. What about that? Paul said, this is glad tidings of great joy, just like a drink of cold water to a thirsty soul. When I heard that they were doing well in their faith, and their love was just growing for one another, and they still remembered old Brother Paul. Hallelujah. And wanted to see me again. What about that? I tell you, the same thing would be in my heart. See you growing the way you should. Let's stand. Yeah.